your Bible, we're going to be in Exodus 7. Thank you. If you want to turn there, we are walking through the book of Exodus together. If you're new here, my name's Jeremy. I work here. And we go, generally speaking, on Sunday mornings, we walk verse by verse through books of the Bible. I was thinking about it on the way here today. I became the pastor here in 2013. Since then, we've been through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We've been through the Gospel of John. We've been through Galatians, Ephesians, Hebrews, now Exodus, okay? And so we think that it's really good for us to walk through books of the Bible like this because it helps us, first off, it helps us just be honest and not set an agenda in and of ourselves, but we try to let the Word of God set the agenda for what we talk about. And if we really believe what Paul said to Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, then we look at the Bible and we say, hey, God has something to teach us in all of these books, all these passages. And so it's the reason why we do that. And it helps keep us honest. We say this as well, that it doesn't... When you walk verse by verse through books of the Bible, you're not able to dodge hard things, and so we think that's a good thing. That sometimes we talk about some really hard stuff here, and we trust the Spirit to teach us, and He would give us the grace to show us what's there. And so anyway, that's kind of why we do that. And so we're in Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, chapter 7. And so if you want to get your Bible and turn there, or as Marie talked about, get you a Bible app and open it up and find it there. We'll be there today. I'll give you a 2-minute review of the first 6 chapters of Exodus, okay? God's people are in Egypt. They are there because God sent them there via a famine in Genesis. They grow into a strong nation there. And while they're there, Joseph was there, and God gave him dreams in Genesis, and he got put in charge of everything at the house of Pharaoh. Then after, it says at the beginning of Exodus that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph and did not know all these things. And so this Pharaoh enslaved the people of God to do what he wanted them to do, and so while they were enslaved there, they were growing mighty. You remember the Pharaoh made this decree that they were to throw all the little boys of the Israelites into the Nile River because he felt like they were becoming too large of a nation, and if they were to continue to grow larger and larger and larger, then they would, maybe an enemy would come in and they would fight against with their enemy against Egypt. And so he decrees that all the little boys be thrown into the Nile River. And even in the midst of that atrocity, God continues to grow his people. He makes their work more difficult. They're making bricks. He says, I'm not going to provide straw anymore for this. So you're going to have to go get your own straw. We're not going to lower your number of bricks to be made. And so there is great oppression that's going on with the people of God there in Egypt. And during all that, God, Moses is born. And his mom puts him in a basket. It sends him down the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter takes him into Pharaoh's house. He is raised in Pharaoh's house. He is out one day. As part of that, he sees one of the Egyptians strike one of his people, the Hebrews. And so Moses kills a guy, all right? And then God sends him out from there for 40 years into the wilderness. He's hiding. And during that time, God is moving in him and working in him. And now God has sent Moses back to Egypt, to Pharaoh. He's going to lead God's people, and he's going to lead them out of this slavery and bondage into the promised land, which God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? And so here in the story, it's go time, okay? We're at the point in the narrative where it's time to roll. He's going before Pharaoh. Him and Aaron are there. He's going to tell them about these plagues that God's going to send. So I'm glad you invited your friends to church today. We're going to start talking about the plagues of God and the judgment that God sent on the people of Egypt, okay? It'd be real helpful for you as you go into your life. Now, I really think this, man, this story here, the narrative that God's going to tell here, there's so much truth here for us. There's so much to learn in this, and I'm really excited about us walking through this semester. And really, I'll go ahead and give you a heads up. For the rest of 2018, okay? Basically, we're going to be in Exodus, okay? So you don't have to, if you need to know where to go read in your Bible, just go to Exodus, okay? Till October, basically. We'll be here, and so it'll be good, and the Lord's going to hopefully teach us a lot. So Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13 is where we're going to be, and I need to get going. Here we go. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Or what he's saying is, you're gonna represent me before Pharaoh. And your brother Aaron is going to be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. I would underline that. They will know that I am the Lord. That is the goal of this. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded them. And now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. There's no retirement plan in the kingdom of God, all right? 80 and 83. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent or a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they came, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. It's my favorite line in the passage. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. And a really good passage, a lot to learn here. If you want to grab this right here and you like to fill in blanks, or if you're ADD and need help following along, you can grab that, and we'll walk through this together and see a few things. All right, this is going to continue on. This narrative is moving forward in this story, and so we got some things to see here. What are these things that we need to see as we walk through this passage? What is it the Lord would want us to see in the truth of his word today? First thing, this gospel principle that we're going to hear. We were talking about this the other night when had a group of guys get together and write the study guide for us for this semester in Exodus for our community groups. This gospel principle is going to be a one that is said again and again and again and again when we study the book of Exodus. And this is it, first point there, that there is judgment waiting for those who do not obey God, and there is mercy abounding for those who do. Those who do not obey God, there is the judgment of God is awaiting those who do not obey him. And there is mercy always abounding for those who will obey God. Because God is holy and altogether righteous, and he is both serious about sin and serious about mercy. He is serious about sin, and he is serious about mercy. That's true here with Pharaoh and with Moses and the people of Israel, and that is true today in 2018 in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Serious about sin. Don't ever, I think so many times we set that aside as if God isn't serious about sin, or he's gonna look past my sin, or he doesn't care about my sin, or it's just little sin. No. God hates sin. He hates it. But he also loves sinners, and so he's serious about sin, and at the same time, serious about mercy. So what are some things that we can learn from God's word today as we look at this passage, as we walk through this? What are some things that we can see? First thing I want you to see is this. I want you to see the obedience of Moses and Aaron. They are obedient to God here. And why is that significant, that they're obedient to God? Why is it significant that they do, what does it say here? It says, so in verse 10, it says, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded them. Now that might sound like an insignificant verse, except if you read Exodus until this time, it is not insignificant at all. Why? Because at every turn, at everything that God is saying to Moses, up until this time, Moses has questioned God, right? He has said to God, God, I think you got the wrong guy, all right? I can't really speak. I don't really, even God's answering his questions, he gives excuse after excuse after excuse. And then really at the end, in one of these conversations that Moses has with God, he says, God, I really just wish you'd send somebody else. I really don't want to go. And yet here we have him when it's game time, when it comes time to him to be before Pharaoh and God has promised to be with him, he does just as God has commanded him. And so Moses, he's been seen questioning God and making excuses, looking for a way out. And here he acts in quick and complete obedience. I just wanted you to see that in comparison to Exodus chapter 6, 10 through 12, which is literally the chapter before, okay? It says, so the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? Because I'm of uncircumcised lips. God, I'm just not the guy for this, okay? You have this literally the chapter before. And here, when he goes into Pharaoh, he does, as it says here, just as the Lord commanded him. We see this is the work of God in Moses, and this is the work of God in us. When we go from disobedience to obedience, not because we're trying to make God happy, because as God continues to work in us, as his Spirit continues to change us and conform us more to the image of his Son, in that he also calls us toward obedience as we follow him, just as Moses did. Second thing I want you to see in this passage, and this is going to freak some of you out, but you'll get over it, okay? I want you to see the power of Satan in this world. Now, I know some of you, like when I say Satan or the devil, I know some of you, like, you really freak out when you say that or you hear that, right? Like, what kind of church is this? We're going to get snakes out later? No, okay, we're not. We don't have any. We don't like snakes. But we should always be remembering that the God of this world is blinding the hearts of men, that the God of this world is working. Jesus says, he calls Satan the ruler of this world, okay? That's what Jesus says about Satan. And so when you see these acts here, when God does something and then Pharaoh calls in these sorcerers, these guys that are practicing black magic or whatever your translation says, he's talking about people that Satan is using here, okay? That's what's happening. And if that freaks you out, oh, well, okay? Again, it's just the truth of the Bible that there is a ruler or a god of this world that has power, okay? Satan has power. This is the point I want you, it's there. He has real power here. He has real power here in our lives, but it's not absolute power, okay? He doesn't have power like God has power, but he does have power. The Bible speaks of Satan as a lion, a roaring lion that is roaming the earth, seeking those whom he may devour. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of the air. There's a spiritual war going on, okay? And there wouldn't be a war going on if the enemy didn't have some power. He doesn't have absolute power. He's not omniscient. He's not everywhere. He's not all-knowing. He's not God. But he does have real power, and that is expressed here. And I tell you, you go into unreached countries around this world, and you will see and even at times feel the presence of evil. And so, man, go to India. Go to Bangladesh, go to Nepal, go to anywhere in the, what they call the 1040 window. And Satan has strongholds there. He has power there. It's not absolute power. When the gospel of Jesus Christ goes in and light overcomes darkness, it's a beautiful thing. But it is darkness. It is satanic, okay? Really is what it is. And so when you see that in the world, don't be surprised, okay? And so when you see it in the scriptures, don't be surprised. I want you to read these verses again. This real power that they have. Moses and Aaron are there, and Moses tells Aaron to throw down his staff, which again, I think we read that like, throw your staff on the ground and it'll become a snake. That's what? You had a cane and it went on the ground and now it's a snake? That's amazing, all right? Amazing that happens. And so what Pharaoh does is, and again, Pharaoh asked for this. He says, tell me, prove yourselves, in verse 9, prove yourselves by working a miracle, okay? So I want to see something. You say that's who you are. You say, God told you to do this. Well, show me, okay? Show me. So God gives them the power to do that, and they throw the staff on the ground. It becomes a snake, all right? And then here comes Pharaoh with his wise men, verse 11, he summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, they also did the same by their secret acts, okay? And really, this is the power of Satan. And I told you, each man cast his staff down, and they became serpents. My favorite is the next line, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Here's what Philip Ryken said about this picture. He says, the best they could do is imitate what God did. Pharaoh's magician simply repeated Aaron's signs. This is because, this is such a great statement. This is because Satan can only corrupt, never create. Satan is always a counterfeit, never an innovator. This explains why every false religion has ethical principles or sacred rituals that seem vaguely similar to Christianity. It's because Satan is a knockoff artist, unable to make a religion that is truly unique. He is always borrowing something from God. But he has real power, and you should see that power in this world. It is power, but it is not absolute power, because God is the one who has absolute power, which is the next point I want you to see here. See God's power over Satan's work. And that is seen here to us, and it is seen to these Egyptians by God's serpent swallowing up their serpents. Now, can you imagine being, just seeing that sight? You're like one of the Egyptian magicians, right? And like Aaron throws his stick on the ground and it becomes a snake. And you're like, we can do that, all right? They throw their stick on the ground, it becomes a snake. And they're like, boom, all right? And while they're watching, they're like, what you got next? And while they're sitting there watching it, Aaron's snake swallows up their snakes. And they're like, all right, that was cool. That was pretty cool. I'll give you that one, Aaron. Look what Ryken says about this. And I'm telling you who I'm quoting here because you know I'm not smart, so if I say something good, I took it from somebody else, all right? Ryken said this about that. He's the president of Wheaton College, by the way. Used to be the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church. Really smart guy. He said this, sign would have been especially impressive to the Egyptians, and here's why. Because they believed that by swallowing something was the way to acquire all its powers. So when Aaron's snake swallows their snakes, it was a way for him, Aaron's snake to gain all of their powers. By gobbling up their magic wands, Aaron's staff was not simply destroying their power and authority, but was claiming that all their power and authority belonged to God. This obvious implication was that the God of Israel was also the Lord of Egypt. It's a great theme in Exodus, that the Lord is glorious above all gods. You see that, the God's power. Satan has power, okay? He has real power. He just doesn't have absolute power. He is not absolutely powerful, and God is absolutely powerful. And so where Satan would work, where Satan would try to rear his ugly head, God's power, absolute. It's why when you go into dark places in this world, the light of Christ overcomes that. Jesus says that, John says that about Jesus, that light has come into this world and darkness cannot overcome it. Because darkness cannot overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. Why? Because the power of darkness is not absolute, but the power of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolute power. And so that is a truth to rest in. That even when this world feels like it is overcome with evil, when you hear and read and see things, and you're like, good Lord, what in the world is going on? You should always rest in the fact that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely powerful over sin, over death, and over the works of Satan in this world. I don't have to worry about that. Even though the enemy has real power, he doesn't have absolute power, and God has absolute power over all things. We can rest in that, and we can trust in that. Next thing I want you to see here quickly is, even in the midst of this, I want you to see Pharaoh's hardened heart, okay? See, his heart is still hardened to the things of God. And again, you would think the proper response to, you know, Aaron throws the stick on the ground, it's a snake. Pharaoh calls the magicians in, they throw their sticks on the ground, they're all snakes, all right? And then Aaron's snake swallows up their snakes. You could be like, you win. That was cool, all right? That was awesome. Our bad. We'll worship your God now because he swallowed up our snakes. But that's not the response here. Even though, okay, who asked for this to happen? Who asked for this? What does he say back in verse 9? Prove yourselves by working a miracle. Did they work a miracle? Yes. Therefore, did they prove themselves? Yes. Okay? He asked for a miracle. God provides a miracle, proving this truth. Yet, Pharaoh doesn't believe. Okay? He doesn't believe. Even though a miracle is worked, even though a great sign is given, he does not believe. And can I tell you this too, okay? Man, we live in a world that loves a sign. People love a sign, okay? People want something miraculous to happen. People want to see something miraculous. And we think this too. I think sometimes this creeps into our hearts in the church. We think, man, if God would do something miraculous, then these people would believe. But I would remind you what is said of the rich man and Lazarus, okay? Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies. He goes to hell. And Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. And there's a great chasm fixed between the two. And Lazarus calls out to Abraham and says, you know, have Lazarus, you know, dip his finger in water and come and touch it on my tongue, for I'm in torment. And he says also, hey, send Lazarus back to my brothers. Send Lazarus back to my brothers so that they would, if they would see Lazarus, you know, raised from the dead, then they would believe. And I don't want them to come here, for I'm in torment. So send Lazarus back. It would be a great miracle. If they see that, then maybe they would believe. You know what Abraham says to Lazarus there? He says, they have the law and the prophets. If they would not believe them, neither would they believe if someone was raised from the dead. This, the authority of God's word, is what he's saying here, is enough. And if people would not believe the truth of the gospel there, neither would they believe if someone was raised from the dead. Look, we need to be careful ourselves not to think that the answer to a hard heart is a miracle, some miraculous thing. Let me tell you, you have the answer to the hard heart. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is enough, it is sufficient to save anyone that would come. And so don't let that creep into you to think, man, what I need is God to do this crazy thing. And God may do that. I'm not saying he does those things. He does miraculous things. He does that. But you don't need that to prop up the gospel, okay? Never have, never will. You have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is all we need. And even here and even in today's world, a hardened heart is not softened by a miraculous work. A hardened heart is softened by the truth of the gospel revealed through the Holy Spirit. That's what softens hearts. The truth of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't think that we got to have some miraculous work like here. So, all that said, we're going to get into some plagues for the next 3 weeks, all right? It's going to be fun. Come on, blood and frogs and locusts, and it's going to be great. And so, when I read that, the first thing I go is, God, why are you doing this, all right? I don't know, when you read about stories like this, you think God turned the Nile River into blood, and God caused frogs to be everywhere, which seems a lot, like a lot, okay? Locusts come, okay? Not even really sure what those are, but that it sounds bad, all right? Hail, darkness. I mean, it's a lot going on. And I read that and I go, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you doing this? And really, this is the truth. I want you to see this. The resounding and dominant thing that you're going to hear over the next 3 weeks is this. This is the dominant, resounding thing that you're going to hear. God is wanting the people to understand that he is God and there is no other. Okay? He is showing the people of Egypt that he is God. And we're going to see how these plagues are against the gods of the Egyptians. That he is God and there are no other gods but him. There are no other gods but him. He says, I'll read them to you real quickly. When he turns the Nile River into blood, he says in Exodus 7:17, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. That is what, by this, by me turning the Nile into blood, you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with my staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall be turned to blood. When the frogs come. And he said, tomorrow, Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like our God. Not really mentioned with the gnats. Seems horrible. But the flies come It says, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Not really mentioned with the livestock or the boils. Man. But when the hail comes, it's mentioned three times. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourselves and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Exodus 9. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And Moses said to them in 9:29, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail so that you will know that the earth is the Lord's. When the locusts come, it says, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Not mentioned with the darkness, but when the final plague is threatened, the plague of the death of the firstborn son, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And here's what I want you to get in that. Over, you're going to hear this for the next 3 weeks, okay? So just to beat it into your brains, because I need the Lord to do it into mine. What is God doing here? I think one of the things he's showing us here is that God will, he will graciously go to extreme measures to get our attention. Graciously, in grace. It is gracious that God would send these plagues for the sake of these people knowing that he is God. Okay? Couldn't he just tell them? He'd been trying to tell them, and they wouldn't listen. He's been trying and trying and trying, and they would not listen. So here's God going to extreme measures to get their attention. And what would that tell us in our lives? God will do the same thing to you and to me. You don't think God will go to extreme measures to get your attention? Graciously, he will. He will graciously allow our sins to be found out. And we may be made, maybe we may be ashamed and made a mockery of to save your marriage. And more importantly, to save your soul from hell. So if and when that happens, don't see that as God being mad at you. See that as God graciously going to extreme measures to get our attention. Because he loves us too much to allow us to continue to walk down a path of destruction. Okay? So don't be surprised when that happens, and don't hate God when that happens. See him as a loving father that is blocking a path of destruction for your good. And we see that in these plagues. And we see that in our own lives. So think through that, rest in that truth, see that, and I pray that as we study these things, that God would remind us that the same God that does that here, the same God that blesses the obedience of Moses, the same God that has power over the works of Satan, the same God that will graciously go to extreme measures to get their attention, is the same God that does that for us. Okay, he never changes. He hasn't changed here. He doesn't change today. We can rest in who he is. We can rest in his power. We can rest in his grace. And we can trust him no matter what happens. And I pray that as we study the scriptures, that God would stir that in our hearts. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you. As we see in this passage, your full power on display. God, I pray that we would see that. And that wouldn't be something for us that is for that day. But it would be something that we rest in today. Then we see you using and working through the obedience of Moses, God, that we would be people that are obedient. When we see that your power is greater than the power of the ruler of this world, Satan, that it would remind us, no matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter how lost, that darkness can't overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. So that we would be a people that, even in the most dire of circumstances, would trust in and rest in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, in our own lives and the lives of those around us that we love, that we'd be reminded that you love us so much that at times, you will go to extreme measures to get our attention. When normal measures aren't working because of our hard hearts, you will go to extreme measures. Graciously go to extreme measures because you love us. So God, help us see that. Help us rest in that. Help us trust you in the midst of that. And God, as we sing this song of response to you, that you never change, God, I pray that your Spirit would draw us closer to yourself, bring healing, bring comfort, bring forgiveness as we trust you more and more today. In Jesus' name.